Well, what better sermon could you have on a Mother's Day morning than a story about revenge? Sorry, that's how it came out in the plan. Judges chapters 15 and 16 today. Father, we're grateful for your word. We know that your word is true. It's been tried and tested, and we can always rely and trust in what it says. Lord, we want to know you better. We want to learn your character. We know that you're a God of love. You're a God of grace, mercy, and patience, but you're also a God of justice and a God of wrath. And I want to know you fully. I want to understand every aspect of you, Lord. We thank you for these stories. We thank you for good examples and bad examples in Scripture of lives that we should or shouldn't live. Help us to grow today in your strength. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, chapter 15 of Judges. We are about halfway through the Samson story. Most of us know a little bit about Samson. When you think of Samson, you think big, strong man. You think he had women problems. That all shows up. But in chapter 15, what I really see is a cycle of revenge. A cycle of revenge, verses 1 and 2. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. At the end of chapter 14, he had had kind of an issue with the wedding party. He had tried to trick the 30 attendants that were there with him. They threatened his wife to be. And got an answer for the riddle that he gave them. They gave the answer, and he had to pay them 30 sets of clothing, 30 linen garments. So he got angry, went down to Ashkelon, one of the five Philistine capital cities, and killed 30 men and took their garments and then brought them back to pay this debt. But he was so angry with his wife for giving that information to the enemy that he went back to his parents' house without consummating the wedding. And his wife's dad thought, well, this guy's left. He's too angry. We're never going to see him again. So he gave his daughter to the best man. That's when it says later on. Samson comes down and he brings this young goat. He says, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in because she's already married to someone else. I was so sure you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Kind of strange. So verses 1 and 2, it's kind of oftentimes the beginning of the cycle of revenge is something happens and you take offense. It may even be something legitimate like this. His wife had been given away. That's something to be upset about. Samson took offense, and he decided to act on that offense in verse 3. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. He didn't just take offense by his father-in-law. It's like everybody that his father-in-law represented. I have a right to get even with these Philistines. I will really harm them. So he's decided he's going to act on this. Verses 4 and 5. So he went out and caught 300 foxes, that might possibly be rock badgers, and tied them tail to tail in pairs. So you've got 150 pairs of wild animals tied tail to tail, and it gets better. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks, the grain that had been gathered, the standing grain, the grain that hadn't been gathered yet, together with the vineyards. Sometimes it takes a vineyard 6 or 8 years before it really starts producing, so this is pretty substantial, and the olive groves. He's ruined their economy. Verse 6. If you act on your offense, you take offense and you act on it, oftentimes the people that you act against think, well, that's not fair, and then they want to retaliate. So that cycle of revenge. You ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? People tell me there's some feuds going on up here in Skykomish, too. So, when the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. That was the reason she told Samson's associates that riddle, was because she didn't want to be burned to death. They had threatened to do that. Now they do it anyway. Well, Samson said to them, "Since you acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." So he's resolved to get even again. Now, I don't know if you ever get even in one of these feuds. It seems that it continually escalates. It gets worse and worse and worse. If I try to get even with somebody, they probably don't think it's fair after I think we're done. So then they want to come back at me, and then I don't think it's fair, so I want to come back at them, and that cycles back and forth and doesn't seem to go away. Verse 8, "He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. He thought he was done. He thought he was even. So he attacked till he was sure that now it's finished." Verses 9 and 10. It doesn't seem to even up as far as what the other side is considering. And they swear to get even. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." So, again, they're thinking this isn't working out. We're going to get even. And so they go into the land of Judah where they know he's hiding out, and they're willing to fight. We did that as a nation when we felt attacked with the Twin Towers. We went into a nation and we said, first of all, give us the perpetrator. Would have been a wise thing for Afghans to do. And they said no. So there's been a battle going on for, what has that been, 11 years? Doesn't seem to go away. Verse 11, "Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?' He answered, 'I merely did to them what they did to me.'" You ever heard a kid after a fight, their retort for why they were fighting was, "He started it." They just merely did to them what they did to me. He's going back and forth again and justifying himself. And it does seem like when we get into a feud with somebody, there comes a point where we're just going to stand firm and we're not going to claim any responsibility. We're going to find ways to justify our actions, no matter what they are. Verses 12 and 13, "They said to him, 'We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines.' Samson said, 'Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves.' 'Agreed,' they answered. 'We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you.' So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock." Oftentimes in this cycle of revenge, one of the steps that ends up happening is our friends, the people that we think are part of us, try to distance themselves from us. When we can't even see what we're doing, the friends around us oftentimes can. And they'll distance themselves. The reason here is it's kind of a lonely job to attempt to be God, to take on the job of God. One key part of God's job description is that he is the only righteous avenger. And another translation for avenger would be redeemer, to make things right, to put things right. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." And that quote comes from Deuteronomy 32:35. "It is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." throughout Scripture, we find that what goes around comes around. As it's been done unto us, we're going to want to do it unto other people. And that's just kind of a natural thing. The golden rule, do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. So we go back and forth when we think about how do we treat other people. That's how we're going to be treated. That whole concept of sowing and reaping. In Obadiah, the nations had treated Israel poorly, and the Lord says in verse 15 of Obadiah, as they have done unto you, it will be done unto them. If we treat people in an extremely negative way, we can expect something negative to come back on us. Some people call that karma, but it's really a biblical principle. This is part of how God has designed things. In Judges 15, verses 14 through 17, the Lord uses Samson to take out the wrath of God on the Philistines. Up to this point, it's been Samson trying to get revenge. Verse 14, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. Remember, his friends had tied him up and they're going to deliver him into the enemy's hands. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, he likes to make up funny poems, with a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men. He's celebrating that. And at that point, it kind of sounds like he's taking credit for it. He's trying to say that it was him that was able to do this. Verse 17, when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath-Lehi. And for those of you that have footnotes, you can see that means Jawbone Hill. Kind of became known as that. In Judges 13:5, part of the message that the angel of the Lord gave to Manoah's wife when he predicted that Samson would begin the deliverance of evil from the hands of the Philistines. And this is part of what's going on there. He's beginning the deliverance. In Judges 13:1, it explains why the Israelites needed deliverance from the Philistines. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So, Lord delivered the Israelites into the hands of the Philistines, and now Samson is announced, a messenger has come from God. God himself shows up and says he's going to begin the deliverance of the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. So God's the Redeemer, the one that's going to make things right. And he's beginning to do that here. In verse 18, Samson prays. He gives God credit, but he's a little whiny also. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Verse 19, God provides and demonstrates that he's still a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of patience. Oftentimes when kids in the classroom or my daughter would start whining at me, I might use that as a trigger or a signal to say, well, maybe not this time. You're going to complain about it? The answer is no. That's what I do in the flesh. But what God does is he says, I love you anyway, in spite of who you are. Verse 19, then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he was revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. And then in verse 20, Samson judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. That phrase, in the days of the Philistines, kind of is a signal. He was not a judge that was able to bring peace. He was not a leader that was able to lead the Israelites into the place where God would have them to be. God never predicted that Samson would defeat the Philistines. He said he would be the beginning of the deliverance from the Philistines. And so during the Philistine reign, 20 years of that time, Samson was a leader, a judge. We don't know all of the exploits that took place during that time. He could have done a lot of different things, and I've heard conjecture and read about things in commentaries where people think he might have done such and such, and depends on whether they think he was a totally wicked, evil person or totally wonderful because he showed up in Hebrews 11, what sorts of things they think he did those 20 years, but Scripture doesn't tell us all of them, so I'm not going to guess. Chapter 16, though, seems to be a shift of the story from revenge to a story of temptation. Samson's convinced that the revenge cycle's over and that he's gotten even with the Philistines, and for some reason he visits one of the major Philistine cities. He goes to Gaza. Chapter 16, verse 1. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here," so they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. City gates at that time would have been about a two-story structure with lots of side rooms, and so they're probably hanging out in these side rooms thinking, okay, the gate's locked, we've got him, he's in the city, it's the only way out, when we open it in the morning, we'll be able to watch for him and capture him and kill him. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until midnight, or the middle of the night, and then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill that faces Hebron. Hebron's about 40 miles away. Jim and Kay, how long would it take you to walk 40 miles?
I'd have to walk to my car.
Yeah, walk to your car and take off, yeah. You know, even biking it. I mean, this is not a short little trip, and he's carrying the city gates with him. That's the temptation story with the prostitute. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, again a Philistine area, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Now there were five major cities of the Philistines, and each one had their own king or ruler, so I'm assuming that we're talking about 1,100 times 5, 5,500 shekels of silver. Remember the story of Jephthah? They took from the temple of Dagon 70 pieces of silver, 70 shekels, and with that he was able to hire wicked and crazy people and useless individuals, and he was able to get himself a little band of marauders with just 70 shekels. They're offering her a fortune. Delilah likes this. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Gentlemen, if a woman ever asks you that, that should be a sign that she's not meaning you good. It'd be a good idea to flee. He didn't. Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs or bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He snapped the thongs, the bowstrings, as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Samson is getting pretty proud here. He's feeling like he can play games and just flirt with danger. He's in the enemy's camp. She's wanting to harm him. And she's making it real clear, and he's thinking, yeah, she can't do anything to me. I'm tough. And he loves her, and he likes what he's getting there, so he stays. Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." She keeps repeating that phrase. He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Of course, that had happened in just the previous chapter. Didn't work very well when Judah tied him. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." You know, with temptation, if the tempter knows that he's going to be able to get to you, he doesn't give up. Tell me what your weakness is. Tell me where I can make you into a slave of sin. Every one of us has weaknesses. Every one of us has places where we can be tempted and put into slavery to sin. He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." He doesn't believe this any more than he believed the last 2 or 3 stories he's given her. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me?" Isn't that what his first wife said? That didn't work out real well. "This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. That's pretty tired. He says, "I'd rather die than put up with this nagging woman." At that point, guys, this would be another good place to just leave. You don't stay around when someone's nagging you unto death. Separate. Well, he wasn't that wise, and so he told her everything. He starts out, "No razor has ever been used on my head, because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth." And he bares his heart to her and says, "The reason that I'm strong is because I've been set apart to God." Being set apart to God has given me strength. Then he says, "If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." Again, I don't think Samson believes this. I think he's still toying with her and thinking that he's strong, he's been set apart to God. He knows that the Nazarite vow requires that you don't have your hair cut. But he also knows the Nazarite vow means you're not eating any fruit of the vine. And he's been in a number of parties where alcohol's been consumed. He's been in the vineyard often. He knows that he's not supposed to touch any unclean thing, and he's taken honey out of the carcass of a lion. He hasn't been real concerned about keeping the Nazarite vow. I really don't think Samson sees that as a problem. But when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she did understand the part about he'd been connected to God and he'd bared his heart with her. She sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. When it says in verse 19, his strength had left him, that was the Lord. Bless you. The Lord had left him, his strength had left him. That's synonymous. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. This story started out with him going down to Gaza intentionally and seeing a prostitute, and now he's being taken down there blinded. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now that hair is not what gave him the strength, but it's symbolic of his relationship with God. Just like when we take communion or have baptismal service. It's not what saves anybody, but it's symbolic of salvation. Verse 23. In verses 23 to 27 is really that the Philistines are perceiving that they have victory now. The rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson. He's delivered our enemy into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they're celebrating, they're shouting, they're having a great time, they shouted out, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. I don't know what kind of performance it was, but he seems to be a guy that's willing to perform to get his own way. And he's going out and giving them a show. I don't know if he's pretending to be the strong man or pretending to be weak or whatever it was, but they found pleasure in this. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who had held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. At this point, God uses Samson's weakness, and that's really why Samson ended up in Hebrews 11. We look at Hebrews 11 as the chapter of the hall of faith, and what it really is a hall of God being faithful, and Samson is in that hall of faith because he's one of those that was listed whose weakness was turned to strength. He had a weakness for women. He had a weakness for revenge. His weakness for women got him caught in this situation. His eyes gouged out. He's blinded. He's been torn down. He's basically nothing. Some little boy is leading him around. And he also has a weakness for revenge. And here God uses that weakness for his own purpose. God's purpose was to use Samson to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Verse 28, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" There's two prayers listed in here that Samson prayed. The first one, he's kind of whining, "You just gave me a victory, now I'm going to die of thirst. Give me something else." And then the next one, he's saying, "I want to get even. I want to get revenge for my eyes. They took my eyes. I want to get them back." Of course, God promises that he's going to use all things for good, for his glory. He finds ways to even use our weaknesses and bring out his strength. Verse 29, "Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived." And then we have verse 31. "His brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led or judged Israel 20 years. So verse 31 is talking about his brothers. Remember how the story started out? His mom was barren. God had been very gracious with her to give her this deliverer, but God also knew this mom was going to lose a son and gave him others. Says dad's dead already, so he's buried in his father's tomb. The whole family comes and takes him. You know, Samson is a Christ type. It's kind of hard to look at someone like Samson and think, yeah, that's Jesus. But he's a Christ type. He's a pretty pathetic example of a Christ type, but it's because he settled for way less than he had to. When Holy Spirit comes on us, that doesn't mean that he's going to control us like a robot. We still have choice to make decisions to do right or to do wrong. We can still allow our weaknesses to control us, or we can submit fully. He kept putting his desires first ahead of anything else. And there's a lot of parallels between Samson and Jesus. And for me, I look at this story, and Samson really points to the need for a true deliverer, a true avenger, a true redeemer. Samson had his birth announced to his mother by an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. Jesus, his birth was announced to Mary by an angel of the Lord. And then the birth was announced to Manoah, Samson's mom's dad, or husband, Samson's dad. And the birth was also announced to Joseph. Now, Joseph wasn't actually the father of Jesus, but Mary's husband-to-be was able to get this announcement from an angel. In Samson's case, his mom was barren. And in Mary's case, she was a virgin. That's even more miraculous, to be able to give birth to a child without ever having had any relations with a man. In Samson, the announcement was, he will begin to deliver. And in Jesus' case, the quote is, he will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. That's more than just beginning to deliver. Well, Samson laid down his life. He laid it down voluntarily. Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. Samson died for revenge on his eyes. He was angry and wanted to get back at somebody. Jesus died for others. He died for us that we might have abundant life. Samson wanted to get even in death, and Jesus wanted to submit to God's plan in his death. Samson was carried away and buried. Jesus was carried away and buried. At that point, the similarities kind of disappear, but the Jesus story goes on. Jesus rose again. Jesus was seen by up to 500 people at one time after his resurrection. Jesus ascended into heaven visibly. Jesus sent Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our guide, to be our teacher. Jesus reigns forever. Big difference between Samson and Jesus. I know which deliverer, which avenger I want to choose. I hope you do too. And I hear a mini deliverer coming right now, ready to lead you in a closing song.
Okay.